Hey, all you beautiful people, and welcome to the Glorious in the Mundane podcast. I'm your host, Christy Knuckles. Once again, y'all, thank you so much for joining me this season for what has felt like such a beautiful time of remembering together. I hope your heart has been so encouraged as you've listened this spring and that you've sensed God being very intentional with you wherever you are planted right now. Well, this episode is very sweet all on its own because today we will come around the title track of this entire album that is going to finally fully release on Friday, May 10th. Tomorrow, if you're listening in real time, but it is called Captivate Us. And I am so beyond thrilled to get to share the rest of these songs with you. And of course, come around this song together today. I was able to have some very special guests be a part of this album. You'll remember that Matt Maher was featured with me on the first EP called You Revive Me. You'll find that song featured on this full album as well. But another longtime friend was able to join me for this album. In fact, the day that we recorded, the time with special guests arriving kind of overlapped a little bit, and it felt like a little reunion happening as our dear friend Chris Tomlin joined us that day. I remember we all stood in the kitchen for a little bit after we recorded, and I think it's just sweet in those moments how it feels like in many ways that no time has passed at all between getting to hug each other's necks, and in this case, just stand and worship together. And it still just gels somehow, almost instantly. It's very precious to us. Chris and I lead a medley together on this album of Waiting Here for You and his new song that has gone around the world this past year, Holy Forever. Chris is actually the one who wrote the song Waiting Here for You with our mutual friend Martin Smith. And then he brought the song to me as they both felt like the song was for me to lead at the coming Passion Conference that next year. And they were right, although, and I've probably told you this before, in the rehearsals leading up to that conference, it didn't matter how much I kept rehearsing the song. It just had not yet become a part of me. I know that sounds strange, but this can even happen with a song that I've written sometimes. And Nathan is always quick to remind me that sometimes I have to learn how to sing a song from my soul. And it can only happen when you just start leading it in a room full of people. Well, he was right. I will never forget the first time I stood there getting ready to lead Waiting Here for You for the very first time. And I was trying to just settle myself and just be where my feet were in that huge arena full of 60,000 college students. I was honestly probably trying to remember the first line of the lyrics. And gosh, talk about a moment where you're just tempted to arm yourself with tools and tactics in order to try to match the intensity of the room. Thankfully, the Lord had other plans as I just stood there with my eyes closed for a minute, just waiting on Him. And suddenly in my mind's eye, I saw the clearest picture of 7-year-old me. It was as if I was standing there with the microphone about to lead, but I was 7 with my Mary Lou Retton haircut and my 80s tortoise shell glasses. And I almost giggled out loud. I remember saying in my spirit to the Lord, like, why, Lord? Why 7-year-old me right now? And it was so sweet as He spoke back to my spirit and He said, because this is the posture I want you to lead from right now. 7-year-old me was significant because it was the year that I gave my heart to Him and I was saved. And as I stood there, it was as if He spoke volumes to me in just a few sentences. He said to me, lead from how I found you. You're my daughter, and that's the only accolade you need in order to lead these students right now. What a beautiful reminder that we just get to lead as His beloved and come up underneath His authority in moments like that, embracing how He has already equipped us as His children. And we get to lead with humility from this God who has always known right where to find us. Well, Chris and I sent a couple of voice texts back and forth as we were deciding on what songs to lead for this album. And I asked him about this merge of Waiting Here for You with Holy Forever, and he loved the idea. I think I've told you this before that, oddly enough, I don't listen to a whole lot of modern worship music. I either sit in silence in my car, or Nathan can testify that I have worn out his instrumental album called Everywhere the River Goes so much that, y'all, I've talked him into releasing another one, and that is currently in the works. I have not heard it yet, but it is highly anticipated around here, at least by me. But I will say the song Holy Forever has won me over this past year. Of course, the lyrics are incredible and true, but I personally love and am a sucker for how the melody of this song rises and falls and fits those lyrics so beautifully. So I was so happy when Chris agreed and he liked the idea. And so I hope you enjoy that medley as much as we did recording it. It was just so much fun getting to lead with Chris again with such a reminder, a sweet reminder of that rich part of my life and ministry and getting to tour together for so many years, but also 20 years of leading passion conferences together. But most of all, what we say all the time is that we're so glad we're just simply still friends after all this time. And speaking of friends, you know, I've heard the saying, you can't make old friends. And I so agree. For the most part, there are just these elements to these tried and true friendships that you just can't recreate unless you've stood the test of time together. But I will say, this doesn't happen every day, but I know that there is such a thing as supernatural new friends that feel like old friends and that God gifts us with, just like David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel 18. Kind of this experience where this unique knitting together of your heart and soul happens with these friends who share your heart for the Lord. There's just something in the way that you both see Jesus, and there's a similarity in the way that he has been and is coming after your heart, and it just binds you together spiritually. I told you about the friend I prayed for here in Franklin. She and I have experienced that supernatural, expedited knitting together for sure in this friendship. And I've experienced that with a few other close friends who live here and some who live in other states, where just a fast friendship forms that you know could only be from the Lord. But one of these newer but already precious to my heart friends is featured on this album. She and I first began our friendship in the produce section at our local grocery store. I actually have a feeling that her sweet mom prayed it into existence, actually, but Stephanie Gratzinger joins me on the song called The Purest Place on this album, and I cannot wait for you to hear it. I actually had a visceral reaction in the car when I heard the final mix of the song. I sent her a long voice text, just weepy-eyed and like choky in my throat, trying to squeak out what it meant to me that she'd come around this song that is all about staying in the purest place, which is right in the center of the heart of Jesus. And I've watched her give up things to stay in that centered place with him as his daughter. And I'm watching her do that as a devoted mother to her two children. And it's just so beautiful. I plan to do an entire episode around that song, so more on The Purest Place later, but I hope you will listen and enjoy so much this full project called Captivate Us, live from Keeper's Branch. Well, the song Captivate Us was originally written by our dear friend, Charlie Hall. And Nathan and I led it many times with Charlie in those early years of traveling and leading worship as the group Sons and Daughters. And talk about a quintessential song that sums up the heart of that season as Sons and Daughters. You might remember that there was a group called All Sons and Daughters as well. They came along many years after we were called Sons and Daughters. But I remember being so surprised the first time I met Leslie Jordan from All Sons and Daughters. And the first thing that she told me was that she and David Leonard had named their band after us. They had listened very early on to our independent album, Sons and Daughters, and the Lord had used those songs in that season of their lives. So that was just so fun to find out. But here's an even deeper dive behind the scenes. But when Nathan and I did sense the Lord was moving us to Houston, I told you that story, to lead for Metro Bible Study, Charlie definitely felt called in that season to stay in Oklahoma, and he's actually still beautifully blooming there. But when Nate and I signed with Rocketown Records, they began to research the name Sons and Daughters because you have to legally be able to use that name. But apparently, there was another band or music group that had already registered that name legally. We were never able to actually find them or their music, but the way that name licensing goes, you cannot legally take a name if it's already been secured, as this one was. So that's why Nate and I changed our name to Watermark. Besides, it just felt right to just let sons and daughters be the season that it was. But fun fact, this is why all sons and daughters had to add the word all to the front of their name, because when they went to use the name legally, they too found that somewhere out there, there is a music group that locked that name down real, real tight. The name Watermark came to be one day as we were having lunch with Louis Giglio. At that time in our lives, he was one of those newfound friends we had quickly become close with. And we brought up the fact that the label needed us to secure a name in the next few weeks, actually. And of course, in typical Louis style, he just goes, "What about the name Watermark?" And he starts telling us this beautiful story about having just been on a campground that had been massively flooded. And he described how on all the buildings and trees, you could see the flood line. The water had left a lasting mark. And he correlated it with being a generation willing to be flooded and marked by the glory of God. When we looked up what a watermark is, we loved the name even more, as it also represents an impression that's only visible when held up to the light. So beautiful. So we became Watermark that day, and we would go on to make 5 albums with Rocketown Records under that name. Well, Charlie is now a pastor in Oklahoma, and I will say to this day, anytime I hear him teach, I always come away with 3 or 4 pages of notes. Nate and I still very much respect and trust Charlie's voice and heart, and we are so grateful for our beginnings together, as we believe that God used Charlie in a very powerful way to shape our hearts to be in ministry all these years rather than in an industry all these years. That is the kind of impact that Charlie had on our lives very early on. And we're so grateful for that as we still look at what we do as ministry and getting to partner with the Holy Spirit in whatever it is we're doing, including this podcast. But we recorded this song, Captivate Us, on one of our Watermark records early on, and we had Charlie join us on it. I actually ended up writing a bridge for it, as it was originally just verses and a chorus. And when Charlie sang it with us as a trio, there was just something really magical and anointed, honestly, about it. In fact, that version of this song was our most streamed song up until River of Grace came along. But since this song really hits closest to home with that 3-part harmony, we began to wonder, do we bring Charlie back for this 2024 version, or is it someone else? Well, because Charlie holds such a special place in our hearts and in this song, we knew that not just anyone would do. And then it hit me. We had said from the beginning that we wanted all 3 of our children to feel invited into this album, since they lived much of this journey with us. In fact, they've honestly sacrificed the most through the years because of what we do. We already knew that Noah would be playing acoustic guitar on this entire live recording, and we knew that Ellie would be capturing photographs and bits of video and creating the artwork. So we knew that, of course, we needed Annie to lend her angelic voice to this album. And what better song, honestly, to feature her on? One that encompasses our beginnings, one that captures our most beloved identity as sons and daughters of God, one that sings of the solidarity of heart and wanting to stay captivated by Jesus in this hour. So for our daughter to sing this with us, it pretty much encompasses our hearts as parents and inviting our kids into our life's work, but also even just as artists who want to be about the raising up of the next generation. And I just want to be quick to say this, though. Our kids are on a journey, too. Just like those of you who have kids, you know what I'm saying. We still have to sit in hard conversations and teaching moments and praying them through the stinking enemy coming after them on every side. Some of you probably pick up on the fact that I'm very protective of them. Just because God uses me publicly doesn't give me the right to exploit them publicly. I don't post many things about them on purpose, and they know that. I want them to have the freedom to be made in the secret too. You might remember that we toured as a family at Christmas for several years, but we were so careful to consistently ask them on the spot, "Is this something that you want to do? Because it's okay if you don't." They always said yes, but we wanted to be so careful to not drag them into something that they just weren't ready for. So no, we don't have it all together, but we are sitting around tables with them, even on the ends of the beds of the ones we still have at home. And we're praying with them, and we're saying to them, Let's look to Jesus together. He is the answer. So when you hear Sweet Annie sing and you see Ellie's beautiful artwork and you hear Noah's guitar strumming, you can hear and see that we're all in process here. And you can hear and see the invitation, just like you can invite your kids alongside of you, calling them up and out and into the glorious things of God, and for us to stay captivated by Jesus together in these days. Well, it feels really sweet to me that we have been talking about God's presence being one and the same with his face upon us. And I didn't plan this, but this song, Captivate Us, the first verse is a little bit alarming from the very beginning because it sings of what seem like more physical attributes of Jesus. The first line even says, your face is beautiful and your eyes are like the stars. Your gentle hands have healing there inside the scars. Your loving arms, they draw me near, and your smile, it brings me peace. Draw me closer, oh my Lord. Draw me closer, Lord, to thee. First of all, Charlie wrote this song quite possibly before he was even 20. And Nate and I were singing harmony with him in those days. The Lord was stirring our affections for the Lord in those early years. And I can honestly say that this song was an authentic cry of our hearts. As I mentioned last week, the Holy Spirit who dwells within us helps us to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And us seeing his face goes hand in hand with our faith. This is about the eyes of our hearts, of course, being opened as we seek him in solitude, where his presence assures us of his gracious heart towards us, the peace that only he can give us, and his enduring word to us. One of my favorite authors of all time is A.W. Tozer, and my favorite book of his is called The Pursuit of God. Tozer had a heart to help people passionately pursue God himself, not just the reading of his word or the singing of his praise, but truly tasting and seeing that he is good. That's Psalm 34:8. He even challenged the believer that Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, that this promise wasn't just about eternity, but for now. He wrote this, as we begin to focus upon God, the things of the Spirit will take shape before our inner eyes. Obedience to the word of Christ will bring an inward revelation of the Godhead. It will give acute perception, enabling us to see God even as is promised to the pure in heart. A new God consciousness will seize upon us, and we shall begin to taste and hear and inwardly feel the God who is our life and our all. There will be seen the constant shining of the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. More and more, as our faculties grow sharper and more sure, God will become to us the great all, and his presence, the glory and wonder of our lives. I keep coming around this because I do sense that without solitude in God's presence, and again, even just starting with 10 minutes a day where we're asking him to open the eyes of our hearts to who he is, without this, at least in my own life, I see very quickly how I begin to lose my capacity for joy. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, our pleasures forevermore." Are we experiencing this? Knowing the fullness of joy in his presence or in his face, that at his right hand are pleasures forevermore? Are we setting our feet upon this path of life that he is making known to us? I can't help but think about this dual processor that is our beautiful brain. In this book I told you that I'm reading, The Other Half of the Church, based on the latest brain research, the right side of the brain is the fast track of this dual processor, and it encompasses and manages, and I quote from the book, the whole range of relational life, who we love, our identity, our strongest relational connections, both to people and God, as well as our experience of emotional connectedness to others, and get this, our character formation. Isn't that fascinating? That all happens through the right side of the brain. which we have such a brilliant creator God, don't we? He does all things well. But the book goes on to say that the left brain is all about logical thinking, problem solving, strategies and language. Even truth is studied and defended here. This is where we form our beliefs and our theology, which are crucial. But here's what's fascinating. The book says this: the left brain runs at the speed of words, but the right brain runs at the speed of joy. And the whole idea of the book is this: have we only been using half of our brain when it comes to true spiritual growth? It's a great question. Have we possibly grown stagnant in being left to strategize about truth, to renew our minds logically and cognitively on the left side of our brain? Or could we possibly train our brains to run on the joy of the Lord, which Nehemiah 8 says is our strength? Apparently, both sides of our brains are supposed to work together. The right brain that runs on joy informs our character and solidifies our identity. According to the latest research, it was created to lead the left side of our brain and helping us become a fully integrated and flourishing follower of Jesus. The authors talk about the fact that the early church would have lived more from this healthy balance of living truth from a place of joy and attachment to God. They point out how in the last 400 years or so, the culture of the church has even shifted because of philosophical developments from the Enlightenment. It has altered the way we see ourselves as humans. And I quote, "The mind became elevated as the most important part of our humanity." And even over time, Christian leaders began to develop discipleship strategies that are limited to the left brain only. At the end of the day, knowing truth isn't the same as living it and being it. And knowing truth isn't the same as knowing the God who created that truth and experiencing his love, his joy, and his peace. So, wow, I mean, this should change and challenge our time even spent in his presence, where he makes known to us the path of life, where we find the fullness of joy and at his right hand, pleasures forevermore. I wonder how many times I've just wanted peace, love, and joy without remembering that he is the author of them, the one offering them, the one who created us in his image so that we could be his people and he could be our God, so that we could be in beautiful fellowship with him. The chorus of this song gives words to this kind of pursuit of him. Captivate us, Lord Jesus. Set our eyes on you. Devastate us with your presence, falling down. And rushing river, draw us nearer. Holy fountain, consume us with you. Captivate us, Lord Jesus, with you. Don't worry, I know the part that sticks out to you already. The part about being devastated by his presence. This simply means, God, overwhelm us with your presence. Stun us in a way that changes us forever, that we don't leave this moment the same. If not, we'll be consumed by this world, captivated by things that hold zero weight or meaning in eternity. So the verses beautifully describe who Jesus is, and the chorus is this prayer that says, whatever it takes, Jesus, keep us captivated by you, our eyes set on you. Why? Because in him is the fountain of life, the rushing river of God that is life. The second verse says, your voice is powerful and your words are radiant bright. And in your breath and shadow, I will come close and abide. You whisper love and life divine, and your fellowship is free. Draw me closer, oh my Lord, draw me closer, Lord, to thee. Again, this is about Jesus becoming our all, so much that we hear him, we see him, we know him, not in the physical sense, but like that Tozer quote from earlier, a God consciousness seizes upon us so that we begin to taste and hear and inwardly feel the God who is our life and our all. The bridge says this: let everything be lost in the shadows of the light of your face. And let every chain be broken from me as I'm bound in your grace. For your yoke is easy, your burden is light. You're full of wisdom, power, and might, and every eye will see you. Again, to come back around that quote from Tozer, as we begin to focus upon God, the things of the Spirit will take shape before our inner eyes. Obedience to the word of Christ will bring an inner revelation of the Godhead. It will give acute perception, enabling us to see God even as is promised to the pure in heart. More and more, as our faculties grow sharper and more sure, God will become to us the great all, and his presence the glory and wonder of our lives. As we begin to pray these kind of prayers, Lord, let me be stunned by your presence, your face, your gracious heart, your peace. Lord, let everything pale in comparison to you. Let the things of this world grow strangely dim. We not only become set free from the distractions and the heaviness of this world, but we stay in remembrance of what he has already done for us. It reminds me of one of the other songs we included on this full album called Already All I Need. The verse says, walking through this life without your freedom in my heart is like holding on to shackles that you have torn apart. So remind me of your promises and all that you have done. In this world, I will have trouble, but you have overcome. When we see him, we're set free. When we see him, we're reminded to come up underneath his yoke, which is easy, and his burden that is light. So may we see him, and by the testimony of his word, the renewing of our mind, the joy we find in seeking his face and in his heart, let us be transformed. May we hear him, the sweet voice of our shepherd, as we commit time to be tucked away from the noise and to focus on him, to be captivated by him. And may we know him, yes, his truth and his promises, but also him. Like Psalm 27:4 says, to seek him, to dwell in his house, and to behold his beauty. As you hear this song now, I hope it reminds you that you will one day see him face to face. You will look into his eyes. You will see his nail-scarred hands. You will behold his beauty and his smile. And I don't know about you, but I want him to know me, for him to call me by name. And I want to be able to stand there confident that I knew him, that I know him. It reminds me of 1 Peter 1, where it says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Isn't that beautiful? Though we have not seen him with our actual physical eyes, we love him, we believe in him, and we rejoice with joy that one day we will obtain the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls, who is Jesus himself. Our being captivated by him in the here and now guards our faith, even through trials and hardship, for the very moment that we will look straight into his eyes. That day is coming. Until then, may we be fully captivated in our hearts by the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I'll talk to you soon.
Your face is beautiful, and your eyes are like the stars. Your gentle hands have healing. error inside the scars. Your loving arms, they draw me near, and your smile, it brings me peace. Draw me closer, oh my Lord, draw me closer, Lord, to thee. And captivate us, Lord Jesus, and set our eyes on you. Devastate us with your presence falling down. And rushing river, draw us nearer, and a holy fountain consume us with you. And captivate us, Lord Jesus, with you. With you.